First, I'd like to say peace and grace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a copy of God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start our study in chapter 2. Chapter 2 has been said by many theologians that chapter 2 is one of the, of 2 Thessalonians, one of the hardest chapters to deal with. And it is. And we don't want to speculate. We don't want to say what is not there, but what we do want to do is find the encouragement that Paul desires for the church to have from what he has written on these pages. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we'll speak on the topic, guard against being deceived. Remember that this is God's holy, inspired word. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. O God, your word is settled in heaven. May he write it upon our hearts here today. Our focus this month is the persecuted church. And in keeping with our theme for the month, I have a something that I want to read to you that is a sobering reminder of what those who are being persecuted for their faith, what they are enduring. This is in North Korea in 1950s. And here's the story. For years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then, as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village for a public trial and execution. They were told, "Deny Christ or you will die." But they refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered four children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging, with ropes tied around their small necks. The officer again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told their children, "We will see you in heaven." The children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced the Christians to lie on the ground in his path. As his engine revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus. Again, they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song they had often sung together. as their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of the massive rollers, their lips uttered the words, "More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Thee alone I seek. More love to thee. Let sorrow do its work. More love to thee. Then shall my last breath whisper thy praise. This be my parting cry. My heart shall raise. More love, O Christ, to thee." What hope would you give these believers? What would you say? Where would you point them? The only hope that they and we ourselves have in this world is Christ and Christ alone. Our hope is not ourselves. Our hope is not the government. Our hope is not the world and the riches that it may offer. Our hope is found in Christ alone. And so when we pray for those who are persecuted for Christ and his gospel, one of the things that we should include in our prayers, just as I haven't verified this story, but just as this story reveals about is a semblance of what Christians suffer, the thing that we need to pray for concerning them is that they hold to the truth of Christ regardless of what they may suffer. That is the most important thing that we can pray. God, we pray that you deliver them, but if you don't deliver them, we pray that their faith fail not. That their faith in Christ, that their confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ fail not. We should pray that God would enable the word of Christ, the word of Christ about who he is and what he has accomplished in salvation, that the word of Christ will dwell in their hearts richly, that they will hold to their confidence in him and not be deceived by false teachers. And this is what we'll be dealing with in our text here today. Paul's concern is that there are false teachers who are not denying Christ, but they're teaching something that is absolutely something that Paul himself has not taught about the return of Christ. And as a result, their assurance is shaken. And so Paul has a concern for these believers. Remember that they too are suffering persecution and affliction. And Paul says persecutions and afflictions, meaning that there was many persecutions that they're experiencing. There are many afflictions that they're experiencing. And Paul is well aware that the enemy of the faith, the enemy of Christ, desires to shake the faith of God's children. And so look with me at our passage here. And Paul starts out, and he's going to deal once again something that we have seen and we'll talk about here in a minute. Paul has already dealt with what this topic of chapter 2 is all about. He's already dealt with this already. And Paul starts out in verse 1. He says, "Now we request you, brethren." And notice, even though Paul has already dealt with this topic, Paul has already taught on Christ and his coming. Paul is not he's not coming with a finger poke that out at them and saying, "You should get it. You should have got it." Paul, he's you could sense the affection in which he's addressing these believers with. He says, now we request you, brethren. Paul is gentle. He says, he addresses them as brothers. And here is his concern. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the truth concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. These believers had already received this teaching. Paul had already taught them on the signs of the Lord's second coming. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And here, Paul writes in his first letter to the Thessalonian believers, he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Look down in verse 19 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Turn over to chapter 3, verse 13. And we see here again, Paul writes, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father, notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Starting at verse 13, Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Remember that these believers had a concern about those, their loved ones who were believers who had passed on. And so Paul here now is instructing them concerning that. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul has taught these believers about Christ and his second coming. And here it is, Paul again is addressing the topic again. Why is it that Paul deems it necessary? Why is this truth important? Why is it that the truth of Christ and his second coming is important? And once again, these believers in Thessalonica are suffering faithfully under persecution and afflictions. And their hope is shaken in the midst of the persecution. And remember, this church is prospering. They're doing well spiritually. They're growing spiritually. And yet these false teachers are coming and they are attacking Paul's teaching concerning Christ and his return. That is the nature of all false teachers. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, they come to attack Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. And so this teaching is important, and it's worth reminding believers over and over and over again. Because this is where our hope lies. And this is where the enemy strives to bring about a lack of assurance. And so Paul has written over and over again, and here it is. He's reminding them again and assuring them of what he has already taught them. And he assures them that they will be gathered together with Christ on the day that Christ returns. And Jesus himself, Jesus said, and this makes the teachings of what Jesus had taught us in the gospel so precious. Jesus said himself in John 6:37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Jesus says again in John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our gathering together with him cannot be separated. They both go together. If Christ our Lord is coming again, then we too will be, as believers, we will be gathered together with him. You take one of these out of the equation, then we don't have the truth of the gospel. And these false teachers, they sought to take out that which had not happened yet, and they were building in to the lives of these Thessalonian believers a lack of assurance. They were attempting to build into their lives a lack of assurance. And so what is it that Paul is teaching us here? Is that this doctrine of Christ and his return is important. And he says in Titus 2:13 that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. This is where our hope lies. Think about those Christians who were being crushed by the wheels of the roller. Their hope lies in Christ and his coming. And on that day when Christ comes, those who have died in Christ will be raised again. Death shall not separate those who love Christ from his love, from the love of God in Christ. Nothing will separate us. That's why this truth is important, that we, whenever it is attacked or whenever it is challenged in any kind of way, when Christ and his sufficiency is challenged in any way, then we need to stand up and we need to say something. I don't care how innocent it may look. We need to stand, as Paul said, "I desire to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." That needs to be the banner that we raise. And so Paul here is again, he is raising the banner of Christ and the assurance of all believers being gathered together with him. And why does he do this? Because he doesn't want their faith to be shaken. Notice what he says in verse 2. He doesn't want them to be quickly shaken from your composure. Paul is concerned. This teaching is troubling the Thessalonians. He says here that they were quickly. He doesn't want them to be quickly shaken from their composure. This word shaken here, it means to sway or to be disturbed violently, like a ship that has been anchored, and the, the wind is blowing, and there are waves that are tossing the ship back and forth violently. It's also used of like an earthquake when the ground shakes. Things that rest upon the surface of the ground shake as well. This word is used in Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Turn to there. I think this will help us to kind of get a grasp of why we should not allow faith to be shaken. Luke chapter 6. And I start at verse number 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like." Verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not," and this is the word, "shake it, because it had been well built." And so as these believers, Paul had built these believers upon the foundation of the truth about Christ, these false teachers were coming along and attempting to shake them from the composure that they have in regards to the truth about Jesus Christ. This word composure describes that their emotional or mental state. That this teaching that these false teachers had brought to the Thessalonians was disturbing them emotionally and mentally. And Paul goes on, he says, "or be disturbed." This word can simply mean startle, or at some point they were alarmed. They were disturbed. They were startled by the teaching of these false teachers. They became unsettled in their minds, and they were alarmed at what they was hearing. And so what is Paul's point? Paul's point here is that these believers were reacting quickly. They were reacting quickly and hastily to the false teaching that they were hearing rather than continually calling to mind the truths previously taught to them about the Apostle Paul. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," the psalmist writes. These rather than calling to mind the teachings of the Apostle Paul, which was the teachings that God wanted for them to learn, they were beginning to allow themselves to be shaken or disturbed in their minds. And this is what all false teachers want to do. They all false teachers, their goal is to shake your faith or to disturb what you know already. That's why if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and you don't know how to defend the faith, and you don't know what a Jehovah's Witness believe, close the door. Don't even go to the door. If a Mormon comes to your door and you don't know how to defend the faith, you need to go ahead and close that door. Or if they try to help you, like I've been out doing some work and they stop by and say, "Hey, can we help you?" Their whole goal, and we'll see with these false teachers here, their whole goal is to shake you and disturb you so that you can let go of what you believe. And I don't care what it is that they may look like, what they do is good and beneficial. Beloved, their whole goal is to deceive you. And so this is the pattern of all false teachers. This is their pattern. And think about it. If these believers are suffering persecution and affliction, this was an opportunity for the false teachers. Because what they're doing is, if Christ, when he returns, and Paul he's going to elaborate the things that are going to take place. He had already taught them the things that are going to take place, that the times are going to go from bad to worse. And these believers are being persecuted. They're being afflicted. The false teachers are coming along saying, uh-oh, I think you missed it. The things that Paul was talking about that is surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ that will come around the time of Jesus Christ. These things already happened, and you've been left. You got left behind. You remember that those movies that came out, and I remember even myself waking up one time, and I thought I was left behind. I was like, oh, Lord, you hear some thundering off in the distance. And I'm like, well, ain't no clouds in the sky. Oh, man, I done got left behind. I fell for the okey-doke. I didn't know the scripture as I ought. And my faith was shaken. I was disturbed. And this is what the false teachers, they take the opportunity to attack when you are at your weakest. They're being persecuted. They're being afflicted. And they're taking this opportunity and says, oh, the day of the Lord has come. And we'll talk more about, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll talk more about that here in the next couple of sermons to come. So they're attacking the assurance that these believers have in Christ and the assurance that they have in what Paul has already taught them. And notice that they use different means to try to convince the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord has come. Paul says in verse 2 that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either. So this means that the way that the false teachers were coming were there was multiple ways they were coming at these believers, either by a spirit. Now, this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but this is a reference to a person, an individual who is proclaiming to speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit. So either by a spirit or by a message, or a letter as if from us. I mean, they were pulling out all the stops. They were trying everything to show these believers that what Paul has taught them is not true. And that perhaps the work of Christ is not sufficient. Paul doesn't say exactly, but they were trying everything, coming in person, sending a letter, preaching a message. They may have been standing behind a pulpit and saying, thus says the Lord. And Paul says, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Beloved, there is an enemy out there that desires to shake your faith. And notice what, and this is the issue that Paul has. You see at the end of verse number 2, it says, to the effect that the day of the Lord, you see the tense, has come. Has come here is in the perfect tense, meaning that it's an action that has taken place, and now you see the effects of that action that has taken place. And so these false teachers are saying that the day of the Lord has come. They are being taught that the Lord has already come back. And now, is this what Paul taught them? Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." You notice what Paul said, it will come. He didn't say it has already come. The day of the Lord will come, not it has come. Turn to Romans chapter 13. This is not just Paul's teaching in Thessalonians. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Anybody that try to give you a date about the return of Jesus Christ, you need to turn away from them. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is almost gone, and the day is near." It's near. It hasn't come. The day is near. "Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 45. Verse 5, as you were. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Just want to contrast Paul's teaching with that of the false teachers. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says to the Philippian believers, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." You see what he says? The Lord is near. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. And the writer of Hebrews says this. I start at verse number 23. "Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see," notice, "the day drawing near." Last reference, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3. The Apostle John writes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." We see that the teaching throughout the New Testament is that the time is near, that it has not come. These false teachers were saying that the day of the Lord has come. And why is this, once again, why is this important? They talked about, they didn't deny the Lord. That wasn't where they were attacking these believers. they were attacking these believers in a way, and it really is, it was a fear. This is a fear tactic that they were using to attack these believers. And they weren't denying that there is not such a day as the day of the Lord. They're just saying that, yeah, the day, yeah, we believe that there's a day of the Lord, but that day has come. And as we have seen, this contradicts what Paul and others has taught in the scriptures. And also, not only does it contradict what Paul has taught, it brought about a different result than what Paul taught. What was the result of Paul's teaching? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. What was the result of Paul's teaching? What was the aim? What was the goal of what Paul taught? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at the last verse, verse 18. Paul says he has just taught on the Lord and that the fact that we'll be caught up in the air with the Lord. Verse 18, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is this what the false teachers teaching? Is it bringing comfort to these believers? No. Look down at chapter 5, verse 11. Paul has taught, he has taught here on the day of the Lord. And look at what was the aim of Paul in teaching this to these believers. Verse number 11 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another as you also are doing. So the goal of what Paul taught was so that these believers could comfort one another with the truth, so that these believers could encourage one another with the truth, so that these believers would build one another up with this truth. Anything that does not do that in the church is not beneficial to the body of Christ. And Paul is teaching this, that the return of the Lord is near. And just think about it. What if you have suffered for Christ and his gospel? And somehow you missed Christ's return. And you missed being gathered together with him. I mean, wouldn't that bring fear to your heart? And that would make you question your salvation. Am I really saved? I remember as a young child thinking that the Lord was, you know, getting ready to return. And I'm praying, Lord, save me. I didn't know much about faith or anything like that. I just remember as a teenager laying in my bed. Oh, I hear some thunder. Lord, save me before you come. This is a fear tactic. And not only is it a fear tactic, it's deception. Look what Paul says in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. The false teachers, once again, their concern wasn't to love these believers. It wasn't to strengthen their faith in Christ. The sole purpose of what they taught was to deceive them. This word deceive, in a sense, means to be led astray. And notice what Paul tells these believers, that they're responsible. He says, let no one in any way deceive you. They're responsible for themselves not being deceived. They are responsible. Let no one deceive you. See to it that no one misleads you. Jesus himself taught this. Jesus taught on the fact that we need to guard ourselves, and the disciples of Jesus Christ need to guard against being deceived about such things. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,'" and will, notice what our Lord says, "and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Our Lord adds in verse 23 and through 26, he says, "Therefore, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Jesus says, "But I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." And Jesus adds in Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows when Christ will return." No one knows. There is no way that you can draw together or a graph or put together a timeline that predicts when Christ will return. All we are given is the signs. That's all we're given. And that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. So how do you overcome deceptive false teachers? Know the truth. Know the truth about Christ and have it in your heart to honor Christ in everything that you do. Paul said this himself. He said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We guard against the truth when we avoid those who twist and pervert the teaching of Christ in order to shake our confidence in his sufficiency. There were also false teachers that were trying to shake Paul's the Corinthian believers' confidence in the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he is defending the way that he's defending his apostolic ministry. And he said this, he said, "We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul preached the truth. Paul lived the truth. And because he did these two things, he said, we commend ourselves. Hear what we're teaching. See how we're living. And let that be evidence of whether or not you should hear what we're saying. And I can tell you, most of the time, those who teach, who have agendas in what they're teaching, agendas to deceive, all you need to do is look at their lives. a little bit close. You just take time and look at their lives and watch how they're living. Because that is a dead giveaway. More than likely, they're not going to be loving. More than likely, they're going to be selfish. They're going to care more about the things of this world. They're going to talk more about what God wants to do for you rather than what God has done for us in Christ. And so here are the prerequisites that Paul gives. These things will precede the day of the Lord. Paul says that he says, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And we'll talk more about this next week. There are many ways that people have taken this. It could be talking about the church, apostate, those who come to church Sunday after Sunday, and before Christ returns, there will be a mass falling away because these were not never true believers. Some say that this apostasy could refer to the Catholic Church, but we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. And he says, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There will come an actual person who will oppose not only the law of God, but the moral law and the law of man. He's a man of lawlessness. He does not obey or abide by any law. And we'll talk a little bit more about that again next week. So as I conclude, this false teaching is concerning. The day of the Lord it wasn't just a problem for the Thessalonian church and the Apostle Paul. It's a problem for our church today. And whatever you hear, whatever you're hearing, if it causes you to be unsettled, disturbed in your faith, then you need to reject it. You need to question. You need to go to the Word of God and search it out. One writer wrote about false teachers. He said that false teachers speak their words, not the word. They seek to distort the word of God. And John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And it's talking about persons. The spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if you're listening to someone and what they're teaching is dividing, it's not building up, it's not encouraging, then, beloved, you need to question it. Amen? Amen? Once again, this is a difficult passage to, because I'm trying not to say something that is not there. So pray for me when we get to for next week. Because I just want to point out some anchor points, not try to read into what's here, but just some anchor points that we can anchor our faith on, because there are people that believe many different things about what we're going to read, what we read here, and what we're going to read, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. And all I want to do is to build your assurance. This is the aim that the Apostle Paul gives us. He to inform us so that we can have assurance in Christ, so that we can be encouraged, so that we don't, not that we attack one another's views. I want to say that right up front. This is not so So we can hear what is being said, and you go, well, I don't believe that. That's not the goal. That is not the aim here. The aim is what the Apostle Paul aimed at, to encourage, to build up, so that your faith would not be shaken, so that you can stand. That you can stand regardless of what you're going through, whether you are put to death for the sake of Christ, that you can stand confident in the word of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray for us as believers and for those, particularly those who are being persecuted for the faith, for their faith around the world. Father, I pray for us all that we hope in Christ alone, and that the assurance that we have is in Him and in His power that will bring us together one day, together in the air to meet Him. It is because of Christ and Christ alone, His work, His atoning work on the cross, who He is as the God-man. It is because of Christ that we can be assured that we will be gathered together with Him when He comes on the clouds. And we thank You, Father, for this assurance. And I pray that Your people will have this assurance and help us to not be confident in ourselves, in our own ability, but in Christ. Because it was Christ who said that I give eternal life. And because Christ gives eternal life, Christ gave us this assurance to those who He gives eternal life. He said, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Father, we have double security. No one will snatch us out of the hand of Christ, and no one will snatch us out of the hand of Father. We can rest assured that we will make it to that day, no matter how bad things will get in this world, no matter whether we live or die, we will make it to be with the Lord. You will raise us to be with Christ. And Father, help those who are being persecuted grasp this in the midst of their suffering. And many who are persecuted for the faith are seeing the evil of man face to face in a way that many of us are not experiencing in the West. But Father, I ask that You would help them grasp what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Help them to focus on the things that are eternal that You have taught us in Your word. And lastly, Father, I pray for those who are deceivers. I pray for those who has it in their heart to deceive Your people, to disturb and to shake the faith of Your people. You said in Matthew 8 and 6, whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, Father, help those who are attempting to cause Your children to stumble, to repent, to turn away from their evil ways. Help them to understand that it is Christ, and turn to the Blessed One, the Sovereign One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help them to turn to Him in faith, because it is in Him that is life. In life, in Him is life. In Him is grace. And in Him is the grace to save them from their sins. So we pray for those who are in error and those who are deceiving as well. And Father, I pray that you keep us all so that on that day, when Christ comes, when we're all gathered together with Him, we can all rejoice together. We can rejoice together, not in what we have done, but in what Christ has done to get us to that day, that we will rejoice in Him and Him alone. And Father, I pray this prayer for His glory and honor. Amen.